because we did a whole lot of bunny trails yesterday, but that's okay. Like I said, you have the booklet. You can always take it home and read it. It's written where you can understand and gain from it. As usually happens when I go to bed, I tend to ask the Lord, were you satisfied today? Was there anything that I missed that you would have liked shared, or anything I said that I shouldn't have said, or anything like that? And there was a couple of things that were highlighted to me. And Lord, heal that neck in Yeshua's name. You're schooling yourself. Like, oh boy. Yeah. If you're hot, find the fan, claim the chair. There's an empty chair there under the fans. But oh, I love you, Sue. Love you. I just want to also say, everybody here, I'm so impacted by your willingness to come here. You know, you don't know me. Probably some of you, many of you, didn't have a clue, and et cetera, but you came because obviously the Lord drew you. Mm-hmm. Nobody's going to take a weekend of their free time and go somewhere where they don't, unless the Lord's drawing them. So I really appreciate your hearts. I appreciate your hunger for the Lord. I appreciate and I can see it. I can see your desire to touch the Lord in a deeper way. And that's beautiful. I love the body of Christ. Eternity is going to be incredible. The 1,000-year reign with all of us perfected, you know. You know that thing where the Lord said, imagine a world where you're going to have that. We're going to have that for 1,000 years. With no sin, no jealousy, no competition, no fear, no shame, no guilt, no past harassing us, and Satan all locked up so he can't bother us. But you know, you look at that and you think, why in the world is the Lord going to release Satan after 1,000 years on the earth again? Why is he going to do that? You know, Satan is really not a problem. He's not a problem to Yahweh. Yahweh could have already locked him up, could have already taken care of him and destroyed him. But the reality is Yahweh uses Satan. He told me one time years ago, he said, Rhonda, stop asking me to use you. I don't use people. I partner with them. I use the enemy, and I use those that don't know me. But I don't use my people. And I'm going to be real blunt. This is what he said. I'm not a pimp and you're not my prostitute. That's what he said. So he said, I partner with you. So ask me to partner with you. And Yahweh uses Satan to accomplish his will. He uses him to because of the way he set this whole thing up from the very beginning was to give us humans a free will. And that free will enables us and empowers us to demonstrate to Yahweh whether or not we want him or we want self. And he so values free will. He so values the right to choose that he rarely, if ever, will interrupt you and completely stop you from what you've chosen. Because he values, he honors himself. He's all about free will. Even with the angels, he gave them the choice to serve him or rebel. I mean, I don't know about you, but if I was Yahweh, I think I might would have had a different setting for those angels. But he knew. He knew the big picture. He knew Lucifer was going to get full of himself and pride and arrogance would be found in him and that Satan would do what he did. And he still created Lucifer with that right. And he creates us He's created us with that same choice, that same free will. And part of it is our growth. You know, we suffer because of that free will. I've told the Lord before, man, I wish I didn't have a free will. And he says, oh, really? You know, and I picture, I don't want to be a robot. I don't want to be controlled. Anybody in here want to be controlled? Yahweh won't control you. The enemy will. But he deceives you by coming in and making you believe that he's actually helping you. And Satan never wants to help you towards Yahweh. He'll help you towards himself and towards yourself, making yourself God. So this whole control issue is, I think, probably one of our biggest battles as humans. Is we get hurt, we get afraid, we get whatever, and then we start trying to control other people, ourselves, instead of running to the Lord and letting him work in the situation. So, I don't know why I said all that. That wasn't planned. But somebody needed, probably me. We're all on this crazy journey. But the good news for us is in John 3, where we see Nicodemus coming to Yeshua. Nicodemus was one of the elite. He wasn't just a Pharisee. He was one of the rulers of the Pharisees. Like I said yesterday, that means he had memorized the first five books of the Old Testament. That's impressive. And he observed the law. But he comes to Yeshua and acknowledges that Yeshua has to be from Yahweh. Because he said nobody could do the signs that you're doing except Yahweh sent him. He didn't say you're the Messiah. He wasn't there. But he was acknowledging that he was definitely sent from Yahweh. And so Yeshua just kind of sidesteps his question and jumps right in and talks about being born. Our Bibles, most of our Bibles say born again. If you look at that word, the full meaning of it means born from above. And he says, you can't enter my kingdom unless you've been born from above. And Nicodemus responds with the only human response he could have, as how can I be born again? Can I enter my mother's womb and be, no, I can't. How? And Yeshua is explaining to him, and he says to him, you're a ruler in Israel and you don't know this? You know, like, what? Anyway, but in looking at that in John 3, we see, it should bring to our remembrance what happened in the Garden of Eden. Because in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve didn't have a name until after they sinned. They were man and woman, Ish and Ishi. And then Adam gets his name, and his name means merely dirt. Why? Because Adam, remember the picture I drew? Adam, I can't do clutter. Adam, remember the mobile home? Adam's spirit now was dead. He had a soul and a body that was made out of dirt. So his spirit's dead, his soul's in charge, and his body's in charge. He's merely dirt. Yahweh's making a point. The life that you had and could have had me dwelling in no longer is operational. Your spirit is dead. So every unbeliever friend that you have out there, their spirit is dead. And we expect them to act like Christ. It's impossible. They can't. You know, they can be good. They only have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to live from. That's their source for life on this earth. And so Eve gets her name, and her name means mother of the living. I find that fascinating because, like I said yesterday, Adam was standing with Eve when she ate that fruit, and he kept his mouth shut. He didn't protect her. He didn't step up. He didn't do what was right. Eve didn't either, but we are told that she was deceived. She was tricked. Eve, in a perfect world, should have said to the serpent, oh, wait a minute, stop. I know Yahweh. He walks with me and talks with me. What you're saying is not true. And Adam should have said the same. And Adam should have told the dragon to get out of that garden. And he didn't. So Eve is still called to fill the earth. Remember that one of the terms of the covenant with Adam was that they would fill the earth. They would reproduce after their kind. Everything Yahweh created is given the mandate to reproduce after its kind. The animals, the plants, people. And there's a kingdom message in that. As you and I partner with Yeshua and Yahweh and the Holy Spirit, we are meant to reproduce after our kind. The two become one. He uses the natural language of marriage to explain to us what our role, our relationship with him is about. And that is that the two would become one. And you and I, when we're born from above, when that happens, Paul tells us we're a new creation. We are no longer merely dirt. You become something you never were before. You're no longer dirt. You know, people say, are there aliens? Yeah, they are. It's us. We are the aliens. We don't belong here. We've been born from another kingdom, another place, not of the earth, and not by the will of man, but by the will of the Father. You are sitting in this room right now because the Father willed it. Not because you belong to his kingdom. And he orders your steps. Now, we have a choice. We can say yes to that, or we can say no, thank you. And he's not going to force you. But he will keep drawing you. He'll continue that, come on, come on, come on. Like the Luke 15 passage with the prodigal son. Both of those sons were prodigals. One thought he could earn the father's favor by working for him. That was me. And one threw it out the window and said, I give up on you. I'm out of here. Give me my money. And he went and lived his life for himself. But both had to learn. And we don't know if the older brother, it was a parable. Yeshua was making a point. He was speaking to the Pharisees. And he was comparing, and they knew it. He was telling them, you're like the older brother in this parable. And because they were condemning him for eating with sinners. And he says, you know what, guys? He gives them three parables in that passage. You know, guys, it's worse than that. I don't just eat with sinners. I bring them into my family, and I put my ring on their finger. I put my shoes on their feet. I give them my best robe, not the one I got packed up for Goodwill. I give him the best. I kill the fatted calf. That calf was reserved for a special honored guest. And he says, you got me all wrong. Me and the Father, we love well. So we become this new creation. You are not who you were before you accepted Yeshua. And if you are, you got some strongholds and you got some work to do. That's it. Your soul still is stuck in the dirt. The good news is Yeshua has all your answers. He's done it. He says, I will do it. You can't do it. You know, we talk about building the church, and the truth is, Yeshua told Peter, on this rock, I will build my church. He does it. We don't do it. We shepherd the church that he's building, and we stay under the master shepherd, and we do his will as he directs and as he instructs us to do. But we're not going to build a thing. If we do, if we think we can build his church, it's going to burn up. Worthless. The Lord told me one time, he said, Rhonda, I don't appreciate what I don't initiate. So stop it. I don't appreciate what I don't initiate. And he gave me the example of, I have quite a number of heroes in the Bible, bunches actually, but some are more favorite than others. And he gave me the example of two of my favorite Marys. When Mary, this young girl in the Jewish world, we got to see the picture. She's been taught that one day a Messiah is coming. She knows that. And an angel appears to her, Gabriel, and announces to her, behold, you're going to be pregnant with the Messiah. I'm paraphrasing. The Son of God. You're going to become pregnant with this child. And she says, how is that possible? I've never been with a man. And the angel assures her, what's impossible for man is not impossible. What's possible for man is impossible for man is not impossible for Yahweh. And so he tells her how it will happen. The Holy Spirit. This was not a physical union. Just in case some of you might go, yeah. You know, no, this was spiritual. The Holy Spirit. He doesn't have a body. The Holy Spirit came on her and supernaturally, divinely placed that baby in her womb. And so her response to this, knowing that the Jewish law says that if you have relations outside of marriage, you are to be stoned to death. And the 1 year, if you're betrothed, which she was engaged, then he has the right to give you a writing of divorce, even though they haven't come together yet. Even though she knew all that, this young girl was willing to give up her life and her future to do the will of the Father. Now, what about this? Well, she gets the word. She receives it. She says, behold, the handmaiden of the Lord. Let it be done unto me according to your word. Right? Right response. What if a week later she gets to thinking about this thing and says, okay, I'm supposed to get pregnant. I know how to do that. I'm going to go make that happen. Bad news, right? I don't know what the Lord knew, but I don't know. Bad news, because Yahweh didn't initiate it. She's trying to do what she was told she was supposed to do. It looks good, right? Wrong tree. Mary didn't eat from the wrong tree, thankfully. And she waited, and she allowed the Lord to build his son in her womb. Same was true. One of my other favorite Marys is Mary Bethany. And if you are able, I'd encourage you to get the full teaching. It's one of my favorites back there on the table. Describing the cost of discipleship. I had a dream years ago where the Lord showed me a storm that was coming, and it would go across the U.S. and eventually around the world, but most he focused on the U.S. And long story short, in the dream, the bottom line was we had to go from the third floor and get to the basement for safety. And as I get down to, and I'm people are asleep. It's like 11 o'clock at night. I'm waking people up. Come on, come on, come on. We got to go low. We got to get low. We got to get low and fall in love. Come on, wake up. Come on, come on, come on. And some people would get up, but few. And we ran down to the basement. And when I got there, there was a door shut, and it had a sign on it. And it said the word abasement, like humble yourself. Humble yourself. Get low. Take yourself out of this position and get there, you know. And I opened the door. I'm like, abasement. Oh, that's what it's going to take. And we go in and we lay ourselves on the concrete floor. And I'm shouting, get low and fall in love. Get as low as you can go. How low can you go? And I'm just, fall in love. We got to fall in love. And I've carried that torch since that day, probably 15 years ago, maybe longer. And I believe that is such a message of the hour for us. As we don't, I don't know how much time we have, but the clock is ticking, is all I can say. It's ticking loud, and it seems like it's going faster and faster. Anybody feel like time is just like, woo? Yeah, yeah, it's really, it really is. So, you know, when we look at Adam's story, and I talked about all the parallels between the first Adam and the last Adam. And by the way, Yeshua is not the second Adam. He's the last Adam. There's not another Savior. Anyway, when we looked at that story, have you ever wondered, like I did for so long, why did Yahweh create Adam and then make Adam wait for who knows how long for his bride? And I wondered that until one day the Lord opened my eyes and he said to me, because Adam is a type of my son and my son is waiting for his bride. He had to wait until Yahweh does the supernatural divine work of his Holy Spirit to make you fit for the Son of God. And that's what he's doing right now. If you're in the fire, if you're being pressed from every side, jump up and down and shout, man, I must be designed and created to be part of the bride of Christ. Because he is working. I'm being pressed like I've never been pressed in my life. And I've had a lot of things. And pretty much everybody in the farm is saying the same thing. It's just where we're at. In history, in his story. History is his story, not ours. We've so made the gospel about us. The Lord convicted me, I don't remember when, a long time ago, about how we've made the gospel self-focused. And I said, how's that, Lord? I mean, I don't disagree. I know it's true, but what are you saying? And he said, well, salvation, for example. I went, what? And then he began to unpack for me. Yeshua came to this earth, and I'll just say me because that's where I was at. I believed, was taught, and believed, and taught that Yeshua came to save us. And I thought that was his primary purpose. And the Lord says, that's not true. I said, okay, what is true? He said, Yeshua came to do my will. Yeshua came first and foremost to do the will of the Father. You see how we made it about us? And it's about him. It's about his Father. Yeshua himself said several times, I do nothing unless I see my Father do it. And I say nothing unless I hear my Father say it. He was Father-centric. He wasn't people-centric. He healed, but he only healed because his Father told him to. Think about the pool of Bethesda where all the people would gather and because the angel would come and stir the water and the first one in would get healed. And Yeshua shows up one day. Who knows how many people are there? 50, 100, I don't know, a lot, I'm sure. And he walks up to this man that's been lame for I forgot how many years, and a lot of years, and he asks this man, do you want to be healed? Why did he ask him that? Do you want to be healed? Interesting. We'll go that another day. So then the man doesn't answer the question. Instead, he gives an excuse, a reason why he hasn't been healed. Because I can't get to the water. But by the time I drag my lame legs over there, somebody else has gotten in. And Yeshua heals that man. Take up your pallet and walk. And the man gets up and walks. And then stop and picture this event. You know, you got, I don't know, let's just say 20 people that are lying around this man. They've known him for years. And they see this. What would your response be? Pick me, what about me? Over here. Yeah. Did Yeshua heal another person? Why? Father didn't tell him to. Had he healed one more person apart from his father's will, he would have sinned. Now let's take that and apply that to our lives. Yeshua is the pattern. He shows us the way. He said, I am the way. How many times do we not even ask the Father, and our human compassion moves us to go pray for healing for somebody? And that's not a sin to pray for healing, but to act apart from the Father's will is a sin. That's how important it is that we learn his voice. My sheep know my voice and they won't follow another. We must know his voice, and we must stop acting and initiating things that the Lord hasn't initiated. And learn, it's a journey. He doesn't expect you to be getting it in a moment and perfect. He knows we're humans. He made us humans. He knows we're going to make mistakes. And Yahweh responds differently to someone whose heart is fixed on the Lord and they make a mistake. They sin, they trip up, they fall in the mud, and they get up and they say, the blood of Yeshua, wash me, wash me. There's a difference in that and somebody over here who's turned their back on Yahweh and they're doing their own thing and they're living their life the way they want to live their life, and they sin because they've purposed it in their heart. That's called rebellion. And Yahweh says rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. And he responds differently to that person than he does to you and I. And Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. And that means his job description is to accuse you. It says he even stands before Yahweh's throne and accuses you day and night. Thankfully, Yahweh knows the truth. And he knows what camp you're in. Are you over here? Are you over here? Or are you going back and forth? You can have an area in your life where you're fully giving yourself to it, and you're over here in that area. Well, that's a hurry, 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 get on your face. Yahweh, deliver me, deliver me, deliver me. Right? I'm so appreciative that Yahweh looks at the heart, and he judges the motives of our hearts. Yeah, he sees our weaknesses. He sees our sins. He sees our faults. And he loves us so much that he's not willing to leave us in that state. And he'll allow pressure and suffering and things to come along. And he'll draw you to a place out here in the middle of nowhere, someplace you've never heard of, and da-da-da. He'll do things to come along and help you. So I felt the Lord gave me a word for us this morning. So Holy Spirit, I ask right now for every heart in this room, myself included, that you would give us eyes to see what we can't see right now. Give us ears to hear what we don't see, hear, or we can't hear, or we don't want to hear. Would you touch our hearts and cause our hearts to be open to receive your truth, your word, your message to us. whoever this is for. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to convict us concerning sin and righteousness. We desire to know the difference between good and evil, to not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil any longer in any area, that we would reject that tree, turn our backs on it. And Holy Spirit, you'd convict us any time we even look at that tree, that we reach up to eat it and live our lives from it. You would convict us concerning sin and righteousness, and that we would be a people that you truly are preparing to become that eternal partner to rule and reign with you for 1,000 years on this earth, sharing the gospel, making you great, glorifying you in the eyes of those who hear this message. And I pray that for now, not just in the eternals. We ask for it now in Yeshua's name. Amen. Second Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all with unveiled face, they're talking about Moses. When Paul said this, every Jew hearing it would have instantly thought of Moses going up to Mount Sinai to be face to face with Yahweh, right? So we all, Paul's saying all of, not just Moses, but us believers, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, face to face, like Moses. Getting the picture? Are being transformed. How are you going to be transformed? By beholding with an unveiled face, nothing between you and Yahweh. And the veil speaks of the old covenant, the law, the rituals. Nothing between you and Yahweh. And you behold him like in a mirror. Now, when you look in a mirror, you see yourself. I'm telling you, when you start beholding the Lord and you go deeper and deeper in doing so, he will begin to show you yourself. And you'll see it two ways. You'll see how you're Christ-like, and you'll see how you're not. So in that process of seeing Christ in us and seeing how much self is still in us, he says, you'll be transformed. And not just transformed into an elephant or a, right? But transformed into his image. From glory to glory. It will be a continual progression of becoming, I don't even want to say becoming Christ-like, because that's not exactly how it is. That's how we've been taught. But it's more like what John the Baptist said, he must increase and I decrease. And if you try to decrease without him increasing, you're in your soul, and it will be hard, impossible, won't happen. You'll become more self-puffed up than you are Christ-like. So the only way we can become Christ-like is for Christ in us to grow, to take more possession of us. And as he does that, we lose ourselves. Wow, okay, I got to stop for a second. I forgot I met you back here. Your name spelled wrong on your Andre and Bethany. I just saw the Lord, hand of the Lord on YouTube come down, boom, like that. A light lit you up, and I heard him say, I have a special calling on that couple, and my hand is with them. He's drawing you, he's drawing you, he's drawing you, and I oh boy, take this to the Lord. Don't take what I'm saying. You take it to the Lord and ask and search. But I believe I heard him say, I know I heard him say, but I believe I heard him say that, like the rich young ruler, he's going to ask you for it all. He's going to ask you to lay it all down. He's going to ask you to go where most people aren't willing to go. And I don't mean a place, I mean in the spirit. But it will cost you everything. Lay down your life. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow him. And that is his word to you for the rest of your life, the rest of your days. He's tested your hearts, and he's found gold. A golden vessel. The two won. In your marriage, you are married, right? In your marriage. And in your oneness with Christ. You're in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Where in the world was I? Thank you. All right. So, as we are, 2 Corinthians 3, as we are beholding, that word, when I heard it this morning, was in all caps. Beholding is the key. Beholding the Lord. And it's not just in what we call God encounters. It's in all of your life. It's when you look at your past, your present, your future. It's when you're doing your job, your whatever. It's in everything. Like I go in the greenhouse and he starts talking to me about caterpillars and, I mean, just weird things. On my front porch, I've turned my front porch into a garden, and I'm out there minding my own business, just doing my stuff, watering, you know, checking out my plants like you do your sheep, and I'm looking at that. Wow, the Lord has that word for you too, Christy. Whew. Hey, Greg, are you going to be able to give them access to that word? All right, so we'll make sure you get that recording. Oh, yeah. You're quite a shepherdess. I see you dressed in Christ's shepherdness. okay, where was I? Thank you, Lord. Where was I at? Beholding. That we be. Oh, my front porch. So I'm. Thank you. You'll be my keeper this morning. So on my front porch, I got all these plants. Now, like I said, I've gardened for years. I have never, ever, ever, ever in my life heard of or seen a tomato hornworm from the pit of hell eating a pepper plant. Anybody seen that? Overnight, I check my plants every day. I go out in the morning, and I'm talking to them. I'm praying over them. I'm watering them. And I see my pepper plant. I meant to bring it to show it to you. 100% stripped. All the leaves gone. I'm like, what? What did that overnight? And I look, and there on the stem is one of those tomato hornworms. He'd eaten every leaf. So I go around the corner, and I'm checking. I'm like really upset about that. And so I happen to look at my parsley. I have two pots of parsley, and both of them were eaten. And I'm looking, what's doing that? They were covered in brown caterpillars under the leaves hiding. So I deal with those. I was mad, so I just picked them off. So, and then I find on my potatoes, tomato hornworms eating potato leaves. Weird, right? Satan, and I just say, Lord, what in the world? Satan is being aggressive. He's doing things he's never done before. And he's coming after the life in us. And so we have to have eyes that can see and ears that can hear. And so I'm just on the warpath, taking authority over my porch. I didn't think about it. I need to take authority over my porch and my plants. And so we've got to be really aggressive right now, because Satan's being aggressive. And the kingdom of heaven suffers violent, but the violent take it by force. That's us. We got to be violent in our love and our dedication. So part of that is in by committing to this beholding principle. Beholding and abiding, they go together. You don't abide in the vine, you're going to die. You take I accidentally broke off a tomato leaf stem. And I mean, it wasn't 10 minutes. I looked at that thing, it was all wilted up that fast, just poof. And then I thought, I'm not going to let this happen. So I went and got a cup of water out of my greenhouse bucket and stuck that thing in that water and prayed over it. And I went on and did what I was doing. And then I had the thought, I wonder how that thing's doing. I went and looked. It was all puffed up. It was all growing again. I mean, not growing. It was the leaves were all whatever. And I remembered that a couple of years ago, that's how I had propagated my tomatoes. So I just went around and cut me off a bunch of stems. I figured, well, we're going to do this. We're going to make it count. You know, Satan tries to steal. We're going to, you know. So I have them in my kitchen windowsill right now, and they're all looking great. I'm going to root them, and I'm going to go stick them in the ground. And what Satan meant for evil, Yahweh can turn for good. So this abiding in the vine is critical. Beholding and abiding. Beholding and abiding. Get your B.A. Behold and abide. Behold and abide. Get your doctorate. Get something. I'm in a great mood this morning. I love it. I love the Lord. So as we continue this life walk journey, because it's a journey, and here we go. The Lord says, I'm going to say it. The Lord says, stop beating yourself up. Stop beating yourself up. Start thanking me. If you'll thank me, your eyes will be on me and not yourself. Satan wants your eyes on yourself. Stop it, stop it, stop it. Get your eyes off yourself. Put them where they belong, on the King, the soon coming King. He's coming. And you know, we have this teaching that the rapture is going to happen and everybody that's left behind is going to wonder what in the world happened to all these people and did it. That ain't it. That's not what the Bible says. Read Matthew 24, read Matthew 25, read Revelation 6. Says that when he comes, he will split the sky and every eye will see him. And those that don't belong to him, guess what they want to do? What they do? They run into the caves and hide from the wrath of God, of Yahweh. It's not going to be this mystery. And then it's really clear what happens next is trumpet. I mean, it's going to be lightning and trumpet. You're not going to miss it. Don't be afraid you're going to miss it. People say, well, when's it going to happen? I don't know, but I know one thing. I won't miss it. I have an idea, but it's just an idea. The Lord knows, and I trust him. Don't focus on when. Focus on, Lord, make me ready. Make me ready. Get me ready. Help me, Lord. More than anything, I want to be ready. I don't want to be one of those foolish virgins. They were all virgins. They were all looking and expecting the bridegroom. But five of them were foolish, and they didn't prepare. They weren't ready. And five were wise, and they prepared, and they were ready. And he came and took them into the marriage feast, shut the door, and the five foolish ones came, knocked on the door, and he said, can't come in. You weren't ready. I mean, that's a, you know, we can sugarcoat the gospel, but don't sugarcoat the Lord's words. Don't sugarcoat the, he said what he said, came out of his mouth. This is serious. Serious that we're ready. And again, we have, the Lord is going to do this. He said it. I'll build my church. Church means called out ones, ecclesia. I'll build the called out ones. I'm going to call them. I'm going to draw them. I'm going to bring them out. Out of what? The world. The world. We're not of, we're in this world, but we're not of this world. Stop trying to be of this world. Holy Spirit, I'm asking for your conviction right now. Stop trying to be like the world. Stop trying to make sure the world likes you. We should look different. We should talk differently. We should treat people differently. We should, if indeed Christ is living his life through us, we will. And that's the key. You can work all day long to become a good Christian, and you'll be nothing but a doer of good. Do you know him? Does he know you? And I don't mean know about him. I know a lot about President Trump, but I don't know the man. You can know a whole lot about Yeshua and not know him. And Yahweh gives us the image, the picture of the pattern by describing our relationship with him to be like a husband and wife who are in love with each other, who became one. He gave us the image of being like a child with our father so that we can understand and we can grasp something that we can't understand. What is the height, the depth, the width, the breadth of his love? We can't comprehend it. That's what we're told. You might know it. Well, how are we going to know it when Paul tells us we can't comprehend it? Because it's not something of the mind. This knowing is something of the heart. It's this intimate relationship, like a husband honoring and loving and adoring his wife, and the wife responding to Yeshua's love and adoration and his desire, spirit to spirit. Yeah. Satan accuses you, and you partner with him and accuse yourself. Stop it. Fall on your face. Get on your knees when you start being accused. I used to, oh man, was this my thing. Oh, I loved other people, but man, I was so hard on myself. I would beat myself up, and I couldn't forgive myself for the 2 years I betrayed Yeshua by turning my back on him when I was 16. I knew he forgave me, but I couldn't forgive me. So I became this workaholic in the kingdom. And my head was constantly, constantly telling me how bad I was, how worthless I was, da 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 da, and on and on. And the day came when I just told the Lord, I said, I can't do this anymore. It's killing me. I have no joy. And beloved, if you don't have joy, stop and turn around and look and see where you left the Lord. Because he's joy. I'm not talking about happy. I'm talking about joy. So I said, I don't have any joy. I can't do this. And he said, finally, I'm so glad you've come to the end of yourself. Finally. I'm like, whew, okay. And this is what he told me. I said, what am I supposed to do? I can't stop this thing in my head. And he said, agree with your adversary quickly. And I about took the air out of my lungs. I said, what? You mean it's true? You mean you want me to agree with what I'm hearing in my head? He said, I didn't say that. I said, okay, what are you saying? He said, here's how you do it. He said, when you hear that voice, that negative voice pointing at you and telling you this, that, or the other, he said, I want you to stop and say, hold on just a minute, voice. I don't know who's doing it, me or the I don't know. I don't care. Stop. He said, say stop. So I go, okay, stop. He said, then I want you to turn and face me, your papa, and I want you to ask me, is that true? What I just heard in my head, that I'm full of pride, is that true? And he said, and I'll tell you the truth. And he says, sometimes you are. And then when you are, and I tell you you are, what I want you to do is turn around and agree with your adversary. Thank you so much for telling me I had pride. I didn't see it. I didn't know it. But I so appreciate your help, because I'm going to go repent right now. See ya. And I turn back to the Father and I repent and ask for his blood to cover me. I did it and I did it and I did it and I did it and I did it. Because I mean, I was tormented in my head. And finally, I don't remember how long, it took a while. Finally, one day, and it would mostly happen to me when I would be up speaking publicly, and before I'd get from the pulpit to the seat, the voices would start. And I mean, I would just be bombarded. So one day I was speaking, and I went and I sat down, bracing myself for the onslaught. And all of a sudden, there was nothing but quiet. And I went, what? What? Father, there's nothing? What? He said, I told you. Agree with your adversary quickly. If you're being tormented, the accuser is accusing you. It works. Because the minute that demon finds out that he's helping you become Christ-like, the brakes come on, and they disappear. Yeah, that's the last thing he wants to do. So, the accuser will condemn you. If you feel condemnation, that is not Yahweh. He never condemns. He convicts you. There's a difference. Conviction says you've done something wrong. Condemnation says you are wrong. And you're not wrong. Everything Yahweh created is good. So, use that to get rid of that condemnation. Yeshua doesn't punish us if we're his sons and daughters. He paid the price for our sins already. He died for that, like he told me. Why would I punish you for something that I've already punished my son for? He won't do it. Why he convicts us is because he's after transformation. He wants more than anything for you to step into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ himself. And he will have that. You go, I used to look at that passage and go, how is that ever going to happen? I'm telling you, it's going to happen because Christ is going to increase in us. And those of us that say yes, he's going to just step right in. It's when we go, I don't want to give up that. I don't really want to change this. I'm perfectly happy with my religion. You know what? Religion without relationship will kill you. It will kill you. Yeshua told the Pharisees that, right? And I forgot where he said it, but he tells them, he says, you search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life, but you refuse to come to me. That's a warning. It's all about coming to him. It's all about denying yourself, laying down your life, and following the Lamb. And I'm telling you, that Lamb will lead you to a first-class crucifixion. We all get one, or two, or three. Because we have to die to self. To live for Christ, you must die to self. Don't think that you're going to love the world and love Christ. Behold and abide. Remember when Yeshua was before Herod, and Herod brings him out, and he says to the crowd there, behold your king. He's telling them, behold your king. And the people respond with, he's not our king. And it was true, he wasn't. Yeshua said, I came to those who were mine, my own, and they would not receive me. So, they do the unthinkable. Not only will they not behold him as their king, but they reject him completely and say, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar, the world. Get him out of our lives. He's causing us trouble. The Pharisees were jealous of Yeshua. They were jealous. He was doing all these signs and wonders, and the people were turning to him. And the Pharisees had a huge money-making business with the temple. They were very wealthy. And he was interrupting their business. Isaiah chapter 6, you remember when Isaiah is caught up in heaven and he sees the king, his response is, woe is me, for I am ruined, for I've seen the king. Because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, but my eyes have seen the king, the Lord of armies. Host means armies, the Lord of hosts. When we behold him, and the more we behold him, the closer he allows us to come, and the closer we come to the Father and the throne, the more we see what's unclean in us. And when we see it, we can surrender it and ask for his transformation. Seeing Yahweh, seeing Yeshua in his glory, demands a response. Now, in the beginning with your encounters, the Lord is gracious. He's not usually. He doesn't usually show up in his glory because of that. It would wreck us. We have to be ready to hear, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Is that true in this nation? You bet it's true. Not just unclean lips. We're a nation of an unclean heart. So don't get afraid this afternoon when you have if you choose to have a GE, that you're going to see Yahweh on his throne or Yeshua in his glorified body. He protects us, and he comes to us in a way that we can receive him. Like I said, sometimes he comes as a lion. Sometimes he comes as a lamb. Sometimes he comes as a friend. But he protects us from himself, from his going. You know, that's what Yeshua did. Yahweh wanted to be with us. From the beginning, in Genesis 1, Yahweh wanted to be with us. He didn't want to take Adam up into heaven and be with him there. He wanted to come to the earth and be with Adam and Eve here. And that's been true from the beginning, and it will be true even through the millennial reign. Yahweh will finally have his dream at the end when Yeshua returns. He will set up his home, his dwelling place for 1,000 years on this earth. There's something about being with us on this earth that is really special to Yahweh. And we think we're going to die and go to heaven and live forever in heaven. I'm sorry to burst your bubble, but that's not true. If the Lord doesn't return before we die, you're going to die. Yes, your spirit will leave and go and be in heaven. But when Yeshua gets on that white horse, it isn't just Yeshua riding the horse. Everybody in heaven hops on a horse. And this, can you imagine, you ever heard horses running? Can you imagine that multitude of horses coming? They're going to split the sky. I think the thunder's the hoofbeats. Here coming. And we're all going to go, do you hear horses? I hear horses. You know, get ready. So they're going to split the sky. You're going to come, if you're there, you'll come back with him. And then those on the earth, those on the earth that haven't died yet, will first, the ones that are dead, it says he resurrects the dead first. Then those who are alive, they join with those who have died. And they meet the Lord in the air. Yeshua never puts his feet on the earth the first time. We meet him in the air. Don't get this picture that, okay, you go back to heaven and there you are with a harp floating on a cloud for all eternity. No, you got work to do. We're going to rule and reign with Christ. And when he puts an end to the 7-year tribulation and when he comes back to judge and puts his feet on the earth during the tribulation, and I don't have time to do all the teaching on it, but he's going to, and we will come with him. Well, it says we will always be with the Lord once the church is raptured. We will always be with him. For 1,000 years on the earth, we're going to be with him, and we're going to be preaching the gospel to those who didn't take the mark of the beast but aren't believers. When Yeshua returns, they will need to know the gospel. We will, as glorified saints, be given positions of authority to rule and reign over the earth. Yeshua will rule and reign from Jerusalem, and he'll have his army. That's us. And thousands and thousands, hundreds, I don't know how many others. And we will do the work of the gospel on the earth and preach the gospel. Do you know the gospel is called the eternal gospel? That means that message of Christ coming as a man so that he could represent Yahweh to us in a manner that we could receive. He'd blow us up if he came in his full-blown Yahwehness. So he comes as a man. He lays aside his glory. Beloved, Yeshua didn't just become a man for 33 years. That's a price he paid. Forever he's a man. He paid a price. Can you imagine being God and stepping out of your glory, whatever that means, and pouring yourself into a bag of dirt and living among people that don't want you to be here? And he gets a small little handful of people that dare to believe that he is who he says he is. Rejected over and over and over. We don't even have any clue. Yahweh, who has never suffered, never been rejected like that, face to face. He was rejected by Adam and everybody that's lived since. But experiencing as a man with human emotions, a human mind, experiencing, I don't want you. I hate you. Get out of my life. Being accused unjustly, falsely, being spit. He had his hands tied. Can you imagine them soldiers spitting in your face and your hands are tied? You can't wipe it off. I mean, that seems like nothing, but it isn't nothing. I had somebody accidentally spit on me one time on my nose. It was so bad. And I thought, oh, and the Lord had soldiers just spitting on him. Plucked out his beard. Whipped him, hit him, beat him. Crown of thorns that they beat into his scalp. He did that for love. He did that for us. As a man. You think, oh, he was God, he somehow. No, he did it as a man. He relied on Yahweh for his strength. And then Yahweh, remember Yeshua tells the apostles, I'm going to die, they're going to crucify me, da-da, and they didn't believe him because they had in their mind that the Messiah was going to take over Rome and get Rome out of Israel. And that was their, that's why they wanted a Messiah so much, was he was going to take care of their problem and deliver them from Rome rulership. Rome ruled them. And Yeshua tells them, no, I'm going to die. And he says to them, all of you will abandon me. But it's okay. Because my Father will never leave me or forsake me. And what happens? He's on the cross. And he's dying. And he's in agony. And he cries out in agony. He says, Abba, Abba, why have you forsaken me? I think that was the real pain of the cross for him. Why? He couldn't remember. As a man, he couldn't remember why Yahweh had turned his back, or it felt like Yahweh had turned his back. And the very next thing out of Yeshua's mouth, he's the way, he's the pattern, beloved. If he did it, he's showing us how to do it. The very next thing he says is, Abba, into your hands, and I'm going to paraphrase, into your hands that I can't see, I can't feel, I can't perceive, I release, I entrust my spirit. Even though his man, his humanity, his emotions, his soul told him he was alone and that Yahweh had rejected him, he knew the truth. I can't see him, I can't feel him, I can't hear him, but I know the truth. He said he'd never leave me or forsake me. So he's right here. He's the pattern. when you get in a place and you feel like Yahweh's a million miles away, what did Yeshua say to us? I will never leave you or forsake you. When you get in a God encounter and you're blocked and you can't sense him, you can't feel him, you can't perceive him, you can't hear him, you say the truth. You said you would never leave me or forsake me. You're right here, right now. Give me eyes to see what I can't see. Give me ears to hear what I can't hear. And you step out in faith and encounter him, even though you can't, it feels like you're talking to the ceiling. I'm talking from experience. I've had to do this, and I've had to press through, and I know the truth, and I hang on to that truth. You're here, Yahweh. I know you're here. I know you're here. I can't feel you, boy. I really want to feel you right now, but I can't. But I know you're here, so here goes. And I spill my guts. It's one really good reason to have a safe place already established, so that when you get in those places where you're in agony, you're on a cross, you're hurting, you're suffering, you're dying, you can get in that safe place because you've established a portal. You've established a history with Yahweh, and you know that you know that you know because of the history that he will never leave me, he will never forsake me, he's right here. I can't hear him because I've got a block, I've got something going on, I'm anxious, I'm fearful, I'm worried, and on it goes. Beloved, take this the right way. It's not about you. If our life becomes all about Christ and Yahweh being glorified, we've succeeded. That's what your life's about. Christ glorified. He gets his way. Yeshua did it in the garden. Not my will, your will be done, Father. Three times. He had to, and he was saying, is there any other way? You can ask that. He was any other way. But nevertheless, if there's not, it's all about you, Father. He's the pattern. He's the way. He's the tree of life. And we're to eat from him daily, constantly. Yahweh's presence will expose in us how much religion's in us. If you grew up in the church, I'm telling you, you got a dose of it somewhere. You might have stuffed it away in a closet somewhere, but I had a bunch of closets. His presence shows us the difference between relationship and knowledge. It's the battle of the two trees still alive and well, and they're growing in the church. And they were growing in me. Paul, Saul, self-righteous. He was going around, he hated Yeshua. He was present when Yeshua was ministering. And he went about the mission by permission of the Pharisees for him to imprison and kill Christians. He thought he was right. He was religious. He was trained under Gamaliel, the top Pharisee. He was destined for greatness, probably, possibly Gamaliel's position. And he's on his way to Damascus to kill and arrest some Christians. And his religion had blinded him. So Yeshua knocks him off his horse because of the truth exposed to Paul, Saul, and blinds, literally, he falls off his horse, and Yeshua confronts him, asking, why are you kicking against the goats, Saul? Come on. And he literally blinds him so that Saul could see. Sometimes Yahweh has to blind us so that we can see. So that we can't see anything else but the light, the truth. I find it interesting that when Yahweh speaks to Ananias and tells him, I want you to go and lay hands on a man named Saul because I've sent him here and he's blind and I want you to heal him. And can you imagine being Ananias? You've heard, he says, I've heard about this man. He's like bad. He's going to kill me if I go. And Yahweh says, look, I've encountered him. I want you to go. And Yahweh says, I'm going to show him how much he's going to suffer for my sake. Our life is not about comfort. It's not about getting saved so that life is good, so that everything happens that we want to happen. We're all going to suffer. We're all going to have that first class crucifixion. We're all going to be confronted with what are we going to lay down? Are you willing to lay it? Everything down? Is there anything in your heart that you say, oh, I couldn't lay that down? First class crucifixion. But don't forget, after the crucifixion comes the resurrection unto life, eternal life. Yahweh knocked the religious pride out of Saul so that he could save his soul. Anybody need some religion knocked out of them? I feel the Holy Spirit wanting to do some business. So I'm going to ask you, Scripture says, confess your sins one to another, right? I'm not going to tell you to confess to each other. But as a confession before Yahweh, I'm going to ask you to stand up if you've been convicted and you want Yahweh to knock something out of you. Now, he's not going to knock you out. I don't think. I mean, well, he's going to do what he wants to do. So, oh, Yahweh, help us. You are helping us. You are helping us. And it might not be religion. It might be pride. It might be fear. It might be shame and guilt. You know, I'm standing myself up here. I'm on the journey. I got some stuff the Lord convicted me of this morning. That's the beauty of coming into his presence. Thank you, Father. Father, we want to, first of all, bless you and thank you right now because you love us too much to leave us in the state you find us in. You desire to make your home in us. And we desire to be your temple. We desire to be your home, your abiding place. And so would you come, Holy Spirit, right now into every single person who's standing? And would you shine your great, glorious, beautiful light into us and expose the darkness that's hiding that we might not have seen, that we're seeing now? Would you do what only you can do? We surrender. We confess our sin. Whatever it is, confess it to him. Whatever you've been convicted of, go ahead and talk to him like you would a best friend. And tell him what you are desiring. Yeshua, you said that you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins as we confess them. So I ask now, you are the great high priest, and the great high priest applied the sacrificial blood to sin. So I ask for every single person here, Yeshua, as our great high priest, that you would pour your blood over our lives right now. Pour your blood over our sins. Our self-focus. Our self-worship. Our fear-based living. Our shame-based living. Our guilt. Pour your blood over every word of condemnation that's ever been spoken against us by anyone or anything. Pour your blood, Yeshua, over our past and over our today, right now. And we receive the truth that there is absolutely nothing your blood can't transform. And you don't just forgive us, you take that sin and you throw it into the deepest ocean to never be seen again. And we're free because of you, because of your blood. We're free. We're free to sing, we're free to dance, we're free to be who you've created us to be. We're free to love, we're free to live, we're free to be kind. We're free to be bold and courageous. We're free to follow the Lamb wherever he leads us. We're free of this world and the things in this world. And Yahweh, and if this isn't your heart, don't agree with me. But Yahweh, we say to you right now, we want you to be our first love. Would you be our first love? Would you be our first love? Would you do whatever it takes in us so that you are our first love? So that this world will have no hold on us. Father, we release, only if your heart says this, agree. We release the things of this world to you right now. We release everything. Everything pertaining to this world. And we embrace and receive everything pertaining to life and godliness, to the kingdom that's within us. It's not an outward kingdom. It's an inward kingdom inside. Christ ruling and reigning within us. What a privilege. What an honor. There's not one of us worthy. But somehow, some way, in your infinite love, you chose us. Gene, he chose you. He chose you for the life that you live. I see you dressed as a shepherd. I see you with a rod, a staff. I see you with sheep, and he chose you for such a time as this. It's not an accident you're here. He says there's so much more for you. So much more for you. Not time to hang up the rod and staff. You've loved well. And he says, I've got so much more love to pour through you. You love because he first loved you. He's your first love. Keep him your first love. Thank you, Father. first things in first place. I can't see your name. Monty. You two look like brothers in the spirit. Like, not in the natural, but in the spirit, you look like brothers. And what comes to mind is David and Jonathan. Whew. Such love, respect, and honor. I just got to ask the question because I don't want to be wrong. Do you guys work together like shepherd? You don't work together? Okay, shepherding. Okay, so you work. Okay, good. All right. So that whole David and Jonathan analogy is true. But the Lord wants to take you both to take that and recognize that David represents Yeshua and Jonathan represents you. And that relationship that he has with you and wants to have with you, to the point, you know, Jonathan lost his life for David. We all get to lose our lives. Whatever that looks like, whatever he means, I don't know. He's not telling me, so that's just for you guys. You have very tender hearts, more tender than people know, both of you. The Lord loves that about you. He's got so much for you. There's a treasure chest in front of you. The Lord wants you to just ask him for it and dig in and go deep. The treasure gets deeper, more valuable, the deeper you go. Thank you, Father. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Look at every one of you, and I feel the Lord's pleasure. He's so pleased with you, each one of you. He's so pleased at your heart position. Paul said he only preached Christ and him crucified. When was the last time you heard a good crucifixion sermon? Easter? Keep Christ and him crucified in the center of your lives. He's the pattern. He's the way. How low are you willing to go? John has a question for you. Everybody in here. But he went, ding. How low are you willing to go to fall in love? Everybody in this room, how low are you willing to go to make Christ your first love? What are you willing to give up? What are you not willing to give up? If you knew you only had 5 more years on this earth, what would you do differently? We've got some changes. I just look around the room and I just see a lot of people have a lot of things that need to be changed. Priorities, are out of line for some. It's never too late. You're never too old. And I can promise you this, whatever he asks you, you'll be so glad you said yes. One day. It might not be now. It might be tough. But I can promise you this, when you stand in his presence and you hear him say, "Well done, my good and faithful son. Enter into your place of rest." You'll be so glad you said yes. Father, we acknowledge that we've all fallen short of your will. Every one of us. And you know that. You've applied your blood to that. And we're free from that. And we ask you right now, Holy Spirit, we ask you to do whatever you need to do inside of us so that we follow the Lamb wherever he leads us and we do whatever he asks us to do. In Yeshua's name I pray. Amen. I want to keep everything clean. Jean and I forgot your name, Monty. I remembered when I was talking to you at the end that somebody last night, I can't remember who it was, told me you guys were pastors. Is it you are pastors? Yeah, you're a pastor. Okay, so, but I remembered at the start. But I want to be, I just really want to be clean. So I want you to know that. Oh, yeah. Wow. You so don't see yourself, Jean, the way the Lord sees you. And he wants you to see you how he sees you. So I encourage you this afternoon when we're having GEs, perhaps consider asking the Lord to show you what you look like to him. Not what you do, but your insides, your heart, your love for him and your love for people. It's beautiful. Yeah, beautiful. Thank you, Father. If you're a teacher in this room, I just feel like we've got a lot of teachers, and the Lord wants me to pray over you, raise your hand if you're a teacher. It doesn't mean in a school or just a teacher. Some people teach other people, children, whatever, okay? So, Father, I just ask right now for every person here who's a teacher, I ask for your anointing to increase. And I pray, Father, as they teach, some of you are teachers of teachers, as they teach, that their message would be Christ-centered, Christ-focused, Christ and him crucified. That you would give them greater insights into relationship rather than knowledge. That you would cause the tree of life in them to grow up and bear fruit that remains. That you would be glorified. Would you erase the old and fill them with the new? I'm praying now for new wineskins. I pray that for all of us. We all need a new wineskin so that we can hold the new wine the new wine that Yeshua is pouring out across the earth and will continue to do so until he returns. We lay down our old wineskins. Lay it down. Peel it off. Step out of it. Lay it at the cross. And we step into the new. It's a new day. John, it's a new day for you. It's a new beginning. It's a new day. Thank you, Father. We bless you. We love you. And we say all the honor, glory, and praise goes to you. In Yeshua's name, amen. All righty, I think a break might be in order. Of course, we just had a break.